Thank you, Brother Josh, for that good special number. Tonight it is our privilege to have with us here at Faith Baptist Church Dr. Roger Green. And Dr. Green is someone that Pastor Lopez knows from way back when. And in fact, if I could indulge to tell a little story on Wednesday night, we were seated here on the platform and you all were singing, you know, or doing something. And how many out there have ever wondered when one of the preachers leans over to the other preachers what we're saying? Has anyone ever wondered that? It's usually we're telling jokes, but it wasn't the case. Pastor Lopez leaned over to me and he said to me, Dr. Green, he said, Preacher, he said, look around the auditorium and tell me if there is anything you can see that is even slightly out of place. Well, he's never asked me that before. So I kind of looked around, and I did notice one light just up there that's out. But for us, that's pretty good, you know, just to have one light out. And so I said, that's the only thing I noticed. And he said, good. And I thought, well, why in the world did he ask that question? You know, and I didn't pursue it any further and went on with the service. Well, today, Dr. Green, he told me that one time when he was very young, assistant pastor in that church in Texas, you had preached there, and you took him. Do you remember this? You don't remember this probably, but you took him. At least this is what he claims, okay? It might just be another one of his stories. But he says you took him into the church auditorium, and you sat him down in the front, and you said, look around, tell me what you see. And he said, you remember this? Maybe you don't. But anyway, and apparently there were cobwebs. And you pointed them out to Pastor Lopez, and then he cleaned them up or something like that. And so he said to me, he said, Preacher, Dr. Green is coming. We better make sure the place looks good. So we went home tonight. He was going home. I said, why are you going home early? He said, I'm going home to shine my shoes. So, so Dr. Green, we want you to know we've really tried. We've tried to make it nice. But Dr. Green is the pastor of the Grace Baptist Church of Middletown, Ohio. This is a church that is known for its wonderful emphasis on worldwide missions. They do a tremendous job in their missions program. He is a missions-minded pastor. In fact, I think it's fair to say that Dr. Green's emphasis in ministry is missions, and he has led his church in that direction, and it is a shining light and a testimony. In regard to missions, he's also the president of the Independent Baptist Missions to the Asians, and he serves on the advisory board of the Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples, and he serves in other capacities on several other Baptist missions boards. And we're just so happy to have Dr. Green with us. I know he's going to be a blessing and a challenge. And Dr. Green, if you get up here in this pulpit and you see anything in the world out there that's wrong, you tell Pastor Lopez and he's going to fix it for you. All right?
Thank you, preacher. Thank you. And if I did do that, I was out of place and I'm not looking for cobwebs tonight. So just rest. And I didn't even have time to shine my shoes. So anyway, someone told me that it was 15 minutes from the motel to here, and that may be probably at 3 o'clock in the morning, but it certainly isn't at 6:30 on Friday night. But I got here, thank the Lord, and it's so good to see you, and I've looked forward to this time. I was trying to think how long it's been since I saw Brother Lopez. Certainly he was a very young fellow at that time, not that he's an old guy now, he certainly isn't. But he was just really a young boy during those days at a children's home in Texas, and how God has blessed through the years and led through his life. And we thank the Lord for that. And then it's good to see Brother Ken Fielder, and a pastor friend of mine was. He still is my friend, just not a pastor any longer. God's put him in missions, and we thank the Lord for him. And brother, it's good to meet you. Look forward to talking to you all. And Brother McCleary, I've heard of you. I've never met you. And we'll talk about what I've heard of you in private. And then, of course, it's so good to have Aaron and Jillian Bayshore. They are mine. They're out of Grace Baptist and surrendered under our ministry. And as a matter of fact, Aaron's oldest sister is married to my youngest son. And it was through our ministry that God laid on his heart when he was just really a young teenage boy. Took him down into the mountains of southern Mexico, and God got a hold of his heart, and the rest is history. And we thank the Lord for him. And his sister has helped make me a grandfather. And we have 17 grandchildren, and number 18 and number 19 are on the way. And we love it. Thank God for it. Excited about it. And one of his sister came up to me today, and she said, "Dad," said, "I wonder who number 20 will be." And I just kind of looked at her and I said, "I wonder, you know." And she just kind of grinned at me. But it's so good to be here tonight, especially dealing with the subject at hand, and that is missions. There's nothing that I believe that touches the heart of God any closer and any more than missions. But yet, I think that there's nothing that is probably any less touched on and anything that is less convicted in our churches than worldwide missions. I crisscross this country and stand in a lot of pulpits through the year. And in so doing, most of the time, or much of the time, I should say, it's due to mission conference and things of this nature. I find out that churches are not very well prepared, not very well educated when it comes to the desire and the heartbeat of worldwide missions. And I was holding a meeting in a church one time, and it was called the Missionary Baptist Church. And I liked that name. I thought, that's a great name. And so I started the meeting, and the pastor took me out to lunch one day, and he and I were knocking on doors for a little while, and we sat to lunch, and I said, "Preacher, I love the name of your church, Missionary Baptist Church." And he made a few comments, and I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." I said, "How many missionaries do you all have the privilege of helping to support?" His face turned about as red as a beet, and he coughed and hummed around, and then finally he said, "Well," said, "Preacher," said, "we may not see things like you see things." And I said, "Well, how do you see things?" He said, "Well," said, "we believe in reaching Jerusalem first, and then we will go after the world. If you read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll find it's simultaneous. It is as I work at home, I am to reach my arms around this globe with the gospel of the grace of God. And if I cannot go, I can certainly help support someone to go, that they can get the gospel to a deserving people that God loved, that Jesus died for, and that He wants to save by His wonderful, wonderful grace." And I want you to take your Bible with me tonight, and I'd like for you to turn to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to use this simply as a springboard to get into our lesson tonight, and I've been praying much about these days and our time of being together. And you know, I don't know. I've preached a lot around the world, around the country, and I'm getting older. And sometimes your attitude, your mindset changes as you mature. I always like when you go to the doctor and they say, "Well, at your age," you know. And I was, "So what about my age?" But anyway, I have come to realize that what we need is what only God can provide. And what God can provide, we have to have our hearts open to His truth. So stand with me, if you would, please. And I'd like for you to look at Ezekiel chapter 3, and we'll drop into the middle of this portion of Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 3, and we'll pick up with verse 14, and we'll use that as a springboard to get into our lesson tonight. And I've been praying much about these services and what God would have me to speak to, because I know that I'm speaking to a church that is not new to missions. And so I'm praying that God would give me something fresh for you to encourage you. Look at verse 14. "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquities, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Let's pray. Father, give us understanding, clarity of thought, we pray. enable us to deposit in the hearts and the mind, the thinking of this church, something that would cause their heart to beat with a passion to be involved in world missions in some capacity, and certainly, Father, for the purpose of making a difference. Enable me, I pray, that I would spend this time in the Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit would see fit to put me in His hands and use me for the benefit of this ministry and for the cause of Christ around the world. And Lord, as You would perform it, our praise is given unto Thee with thanksgiving. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When Brother Lopez asked me some time ago, and we've been on the docket to be here for a good number of months, I began to pray about our being here. And I've asked Brother Lopez to pray with me concerning my being here as well. And we can either occupy ourselves with saying we're just going to church Friday and Saturday and Sunday and fulfill our commitment, our time, or we can come with a sincere desire and a hunger beating in our heart, wanting God to do something for us and to change us, not only for life, but for eternity as well. And, I had someone just say something to me the other day about the economy and all that's taking place in this world and one thing or another, and saying, and asked me, how is it affecting Grace Baptist? Well, I think it's affecting a lot of churches around the age, but let me just let you in on this. God's bank is not bankrupt. God is not short of funds, and God doesn't have to go on some kind of economical plan to make ends meet. He lets me know in the book of Micah that all the gold and the silver are His, saith the Lord. So God is not short. And if we have faith in God's provision, in the worst of circumstances, God can provide the need through people that are faithful to give themselves. Now I want us, and my introduction really is longer than my message, but the introduction is so important for tonight and the rest of our services. I want you to listen very carefully to some things that I want to present to you. And there are things that maybe kind of might prick your mind, your thought, your process, hopefully will cause you to be put in the position that the Holy Spirit can change you a little bit, or maybe in some instances a lot. And these are things that I have learned through pastoring now for 40 years and for observation of my people, and not only my people, but traveling, crisscrossing around the country, preaching and teaching and hearing others preach and teach, not only on the subject of biblical things outside of missions, but missions as well. So I want us to consider several things as we look at faith promise missions, as we look at missions itself. And so we're going to bounce in and out and around, but our text says that first of all, we find an unwilling servant, if you really want to know the truth. This is my reading of this, because I do not believe that the Holy Spirit led him. I think that his spirit was in rebellion with himself. And if you read that, you'll find that in verse 14. I don't think that's in reference to the Holy Spirit. I think it's in reference to the rebellion of his own spirit, but he moved and he went. And he went, and it says that he sat where they sat, and he sat there astonished for 7 days. Now, I can tell you right now, every one of these missionaries will attest to what I'm getting ready to say and say yea and amen. If you ever have the opportunity to get to some mission field somewhere, do it. Because there will be nothing that will change and impact your life any more than that. It's one thing to sit here and listen to a person and you can appreciate it. It's one thing to sit here and watch a DVD or a slide presentation or whatever the case is and be touched by it. But when you're in the middle of it and you taste it and you eat it and you smell it and you hear it and you're involved in it, there's nothing that will change your life more and consider your thoughts more than being in the middle of what you're hearing about. And that is world missions and your involvement in it. So now, let me start by asking you this question. Now, I'm going to ask the question, and I don't want you to answer it. I asked this question in a church in Cincinnati some time back, and a man answered it, and he answered it incorrectly. So don't answer my question, would you please? And that is this: would God ask of us the impossible? Would God ask of us the impossible? And the answer to that is no. God will not ask of us the impossible because the impossible is impossible. But God asks us of involving our life and investing our life in something that He enables us to do through Himself. I cannot do it true by myself, but as I surrender and I yield and I give myself to the person of the Holy Spirit, God uses me to perform and to cause that which God would have accomplished to be accomplished. Number two, here it is. What is my concept of missions? You can sit here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I've heard missions all my life, whatever how what length of that life is, or as long as I've been saved, I've heard about missions." But let me ask you this. In those years, what has become the concept in your mind and your heart concerning missions? Let me give you a couple things. Number one, ask yourself, am I included, or do I believe it is for others only? Not me. It's good for somebody else, but not me. Don't expect me to get involved in this. Well, my dear friend, missions is as universal as salvation itself. As surely as God can call a man into salvation, God can call and put a man into ministry. And by the way, if you're saved, you are in ministry. If you're born again, the Spirit of God, God has put you in the position of sowing the seed and trying to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And in that same thought, ask yourself this, do I believe in let them be them and let be me be me? Now what I'm saying is, just let the world go by. Don't disturb them. Don't upset them. They have their mind. They have their thoughts. They have their religion. Whatever it is good enough. Now I heard this on national television, on a certain television show. And they had across the platform just a great host of all kinds of denominational proliferations of faith and one thing and another, and none of them agreed with each other. They were all whatever. And they all had the theories and ideas of how man was to get to heaven. And the man running that whatever it was had something like this to say. He said, as long as you're sincere in what you believe, that's all that matters. My dear friend, that's not all that matters. You must be sincere in what you believe, but what you believe must be biblically correct, or you're believing in error, and that error can take you straight to hell. And that's the purpose of getting the gospel into all the world. That's what he says. That's the commission. Preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach that gospel. Why is it? Because the gospel is the only thing that can make a difference in any society and make a difference to where a man goes to heaven or a man will die and go to hell. It is our responsibility to be involved in the lives of others. Now, before you go very far on that, just stop and think of this. If you're here tonight and you're born again in the Spirit of God, saved, heaven is your home, let me tell you something. Someone got out of their comfort zone. Someone stepped out of their little box of existence and inconvenienced themselves long enough to tell you that God loved you, that Jesus died for you, and if you didn't repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you were going to go to hell and not heaven. So that business of saying, let them be them and let me be myself, just doesn't work, and it's not scriptural. And then here's a third thought. Out of sight, out of mind. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. That's where most, and I'm not going to include other denominations. I'm going to again just include the independent Baptist. I'm telling you, I believe, and I believe this firmly, I believe it with conviction, that is where not some, but where most independent Baptist churches exist tonight. Out of sight, out of mind. And they are under the assumption that the whole world is like you are. Well, I got news for you, my friend. That is not true. The whole world is not like you are. So now, let me work on another thought here as we get into it, because what I'm getting ready to tell you right now is absolutely utmost in God doing something to change your life for world missions tonight, tomorrow, and Sunday. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully, very, very cautiously. I'm not being critical, but what I have to say is critical. You follow me? All right, here's what I want you to realize. Out of the book of Ezekiel, what we read, he said, I've made thee a watchman. Now, that's not only true of Ezekiel, that's true of you and I. He has made us a watchman. And being that watchman, there's an accountability. And God says, within that accountability, their blood will I require at thine hand. God's saying, when you and I have the opportunity to do what God has called us to do, and we don't do it, God will call us into accountability. So listen very carefully to what I'm saying. Here we go. What is your philosophy concerning missions? Now, that's not your concept. Your philosophy. I've asked you several questions. Would God ask of us the impossible? Well, no, He wouldn't. And number two, what's my concept of missions? And number three, what's my philosophy of missions? Now, this is important. And I'm going to try to explain it to you the best I can. Number one, do you believe that missions is ministry or a program? Is it a ministry or is it a program? And I had to change. I had to discipline myself to change this a number of years ago to where I was leading my church, Grace Baptist Church, not into a program, but to a ministry. This is not something that is added on. It's not something dangling out here. It is the heart of the work. See, we try to divide and we try to separate and say, well, here's the church and here's pastoring and here's preaching and over here somewhere is missions. Let me give you a little clue. Missions is nothing more than God's soul-winning plan for the world. Whatever it took to save you here in America, it takes the same thing to win somebody to the Lord over there. It's not a different plan. Now, you may have to be innovative and you may have to come with ideas and methods of how to get it there. But when you get there, the message is exactly, identically the same thing. It never changes. My dear friend, as long as we think that it's a program, and this is my end doing here, a program is a timed activity or a promotion. It's going to start here, it's going to quit here. We have Sunday school programs. My dear friend, we've got to understand that the missions is a ministry. It is a heartbeat. It starts here and it beats around the world. And then, ministry is an outreach that becomes the heartbeat or objective of eternal accountability. Now let me give it to you again. Ministry is an outreach that becomes the heartbeat or objective of eternal accountability. I'm going to stand before God for this. I'm going to stand before God how I lead my church concerning what their philosophy of ministry is, because, my dear friend, what your philosophy of ministry is will determine what your involvement in ministries is going to be. Then here's another one. Not only program and ministry, but mind versus heart. Mind versus heart. I had to do some work on that. I had to get alone with God. And we say, and I say it respectfully, we said, oh, we have a mission-minded church. Well, let me tell you, I wanted to go beyond that. See, the mind is how I think or what I think about any given subject. That's my mind. That's how I think. But when it's a heart, here's the difference between the mind and the heart. The heart is what I think put into motion to give life and success to a given subject. It is now my heart. It's not just my mind. It's not just what I think about it. I put this thing into action. It's become the very life of my existence. And as we've seen Grace Baptist, and I'm careful about this, I don't want you to misunderstand me. It excites me to hear Brother Lopez stand up here and say the goal is 175. That's exciting to me. Praise the Lord. I feel like getting a cheerleader's pom-pom and going at it and just root you on and saying you can do it, you can do it. And you know you can do it. Just get involved at some level. You say, but I've never done it before. Then do it now. I heard on the news the other day, and here's my political statement for the conference. Here it is. I heard it on the other day on one of our local news stations coming out of Cincinnati. It was just a little blurb. And they said something like this, that the president of France and about three or four other foreign dignitaries that are head of countries, you may hear this too, want to meet with the new incoming president, whoever that is, and have a meeting for one purpose, and that is to help govern and set up a one-world monetary system so that we will not have what we just went through here in America. And people deny the Bible. Fundamentalism has been preaching that for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. And it comes to pass. My dear friend, what I'm saying and why I'm saying that is the time is short. The need is urgent. And we've got to respond. And if we're going to do it, we've got to do it now. We've got to be involved now. And it has to be a heart motivation. Now, missions involve several things. This isn't new news, just rehearsed news. First of all, it involves senders. That's the local church. This church, thank God, has sent out the McClearys. They're missionaries sent out under the authority of this local New Testament church. They're accountable, yes, to God, but they're accountable to this church and this pastor. The Bayshores are out of our church, commissioned out of our church, sent out of our church. They're accountable to that church and to me as their pastor. But the church has sent them out. That is the authority. And then they're sent ones. That's the missionary. That's somebody that's sitting on this pew down here, back through these pews down through here that's saved. And God's been working and kind of squeezing your heart. And as you look at your soul, you find out it's got some handprints on it, and it's not human, it's God, it's divine, and He's squeezed, and He's got a hold of your soul, and He's wanting to put you into ministry, and He's wanting to get you involved in missionary work and things of that nature, and you're scared to death. First of all, you don't worry where He wants you to go. Don't worry about that. Just be willing to surrender. God will settle the where as you give yourself now. Oh, that you would just be involved, sent ones, missionaries. Now, we become partners, and sending it takes, first of all, I will go, and then it says, I will give. I will give. It's amazing how people think that these people can get to a foreign field somewhere and live on nothing. It takes money. It takes money. It takes support for you to be able to get these men and women there with their families. And sometimes, for instance, this dear brother over here, and I don't know what his support level is, I'm going to tell you this, it can't be low. It can't be low. It can't be with what how he has to do it, going in and out of a country. That takes money. That takes time. That's expense. Not only does he have to live, but he has to pay for the ministry. No one else is doing that. And sometimes they hear that a missionary is making $5,000 a month, $6,000 a month. Say, wow, I wish I made that. Then go over where they're at and raise your funds for $5,000 or $6,000 a month. See how well you live. It takes money. And the only way that we can get money is for God's people to have a heart for missions around the world to recognize that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And some of us need to say in this meeting this week, I'll go. God's called me and I'll go. I'm going to surrender. I will go. And some of you can't go, but you can say, I'll help send them. I'll give so they can go. I'll get involved in some way, some level, some point, and some time. See, the position that many people take is something like this. I can trust God with that which is eternal. I can trust Him with my soul. But I don't trust God with that which is temporal. That's my money. Well, you've got to realize this. You don't have any money. I tell this story, and I'll shorten it as quickly as I can. I walked in our mire. This has been some time ago, and there's a guy standing in the lottery line, a member of my church. And he saw me come through the door, and buddy, he headed to the other part of the store. And I went after him. And I wanted him to know I saw him. He saw me. I wanted him to know I saw him. And so he'd go down an aisle, and I'd go down that aisle. And he'd jump over the next aisle about three times of that. He stopped, and he just gave up, and he let me meet him. And he said, Preacher, he said, you caught me. You caught me. And I said, yes, I did. He said, well, I want you to know that if I win, I'm going to tithe on it. Now, I need to pause just very quickly here. I was in a discussion with a bunch of preachers. You know, preachers would be pious gas bags, you know. And they were standing around and sitting around. We were talking, and one of them spoke up and said somebody in their church won a lottery and wanted to tithe on it, and he wouldn't take it. He said, that's dirty money. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. You need to re-educate yourself to the reality that the devil doesn't own money. The devil doesn't have any money. Anything he's got, he has stolen from God, because God says in Micah that all the gold and all the silver are His. And so I looked at that guy and I said, I don't want your tithe. He looked at me funny. He said, you don't want my tithe? I said, no, I want it all. And I don't want your tithe. I want, if you win it, I want it all. Get right with God and give it all. And then don't play it anymore. You know. But it takes... Isn't it amazing how we'll trust God with our soul without question, but when it comes to the dollar in our pocket, we think that we have that and we have the control over it. When God says, I gave it, and I can take it, and I could have required you giving me 90% and you living on 10, but God says, I'm a gracious daddy, and what I'll do is, you just give 10 and you can have 90, and if you live right, that 90 will go further than you could ever make 100 cents go in your life. So I'm going to trust God not only with my soul, I'm going to trust Him with what He has given me as well. See, the theme of your all's conference is that all the world may know. And I think you need to find your paper and circle it. All. That all the world may know. Now let me give you some facts very quickly. Since 1960, the world's population has more than doubled. It was 3 billion, and now it's over 6 billion people in this world. And there's an area called the 1040. You want to hear it? You already heard some of it. The 1040 window that has approximately 66 nations that are in that window. And of the world's 50 least evangelized countries, 37 of those countries comprise 97% of the unreached peoples of our world. That's phenomenal. That is phenomenal. And the 1040 contains 82% of the world's poorest people. That's 2.4 billion people, which is 40% of the world's population. That's staggering to me. Now, please understand me. I have a nephew going to Italy, and I hope he comes over here and you support him. I gave him your name. I gave a lot of people's names. I'm trying to get back to all those people to give him my name. Thank God he's going to Italy. I'm glad he's going to Italy. I thank God for those going to go to Mexico. I thank God those go all down through South America. I thank God that those will go anywhere. But what about that 1040 window that's long been forgotten and forsaken? And even with the theory that it can't be reached, let me tell you something. As long as there's a God in heaven and a people on an earth, that God can figure out a way through man how to get His Word there. And you'll never convince me that what I'm not what I'm telling is not true, not accurate. And that is this. You will never, ever improve on training the national to reach his own people. You'll never do it. I had a head of a, at one time, head, he's retired now. Maybe shouldn't have said that. But anyway, he retired from the mission agency that he was in charge of. We were playing golf. That's when I used to really be spiritual. We were playing golf, and we got talking about missions. And he was so adamantly opposed to the fact that I was in charge of a mission agency that trains nationals. And you know, one of the things they said in the list is this. This is a kicker. He said, "Brother Green, you just have to understand, you can't trust nationals. And you can trust an American? Come on! My dear friend, the same God that put that man with a different flesh and a different slant of eyes over there put you in America. And if you get them in the gospel and saved by the grace of God and their heart beat with the love of God, you can trust them more than you can trust many Americans, and they'll go after their own people. But there may become a time in our history that an American won't be allowed, and a missionary won't be allowed to be in some country. But the national will stay there, whether it's underground or above ground, wherever it is, he'll stay there still pumping out the Word of God faithfully." Now, how can the Great Commission be accomplished? Now, I'm going to close with this one. Here's the end of it. That was all introduction. I want to give you four things. They're not profound. They're not deep. They're basic. But the things that we need to understand that the Great Commission can be accomplished. That 1040 window can be reached. It can be reached. Let me give you four ways without going into a whole lot of detail. Number one, it can be reached and the Great Commission can be accomplished. Number one, if I believe that I am part of that Great Commission plan. I have to believe that. I have to believe it. And so are you. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Never gets old. It's still fresh and it's still there and it's still vital and it's still vibrant. And every time it's preached, it should shake the church to the reality. Are we doing our job? I am part of that. See, we kind of segregate. Meaning this, there's the preacher, and there's the staff, and then there's the people. We pay them to do it all. And I just sit and enjoy it. I had a woman tell me that one time. She got a hold of my arm one day, going out of the church, and she's pumping it like she's trying to get water out of a dry well. And she said, "I'll have you know, preacher, that's what we pay you for." Because I'd preached on soul winning, the responsibility of the church. She said, "That's what we pay you for." "No, you pay me to pastor the church. You don't pay me to win souls. God called me to win souls when He saved me." There's no money involved in that. But you've got to believe that you are part of the Great Commission plan. Are you? I'm asking you, are you? Tonight, do you knock on a door? Do you lay down a track? Do you give to missions so that if you can't go, someone else can go to fulfill this? Number two, the Great Commission can be accomplished. Number two, if I believe that we are to be obedient to that commission. See, we look at it as an option. It isn't an option. And here's how we kind of get around that. And I don't know who labeled it. And I just kind of restate it. We call it the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And I know what it's saying. But you know, the word command has a lot more weight to it. And that's what it is. It's not just a commission. It is a command. It's not an option. It's not something that I'm praying about. It's something that I be obedient to. And if I'm obedient to it, and I believe that it is God's plan, and I'm to be obedient to it, that I'm to be involved in it. Some way, somehow. Either as a sender, or one that is being sent. Isaiah 6, "Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, here am I. Send me. I know Brother Lopez doesn't probably, he believes it once he hears it, because he believes me. But I've kind of stayed in touch with where he's been for years and years through Brother Yance. And just finding out where he's at, what he's doing. And I found out he's over here many years ago. And it does my heart good to see a young man that God touched, God saved, obeyed God's call, and serves God in a local church. Or a young man that's serving God in Morocco with his wife and his children, pray for him. A young man that came out of a refrigerator, you know, serving God somewhere. I just thank God for it. And I don't mean this in a derogatory way. And Brother McClary, please, and you won't take this way. But not a young man that said, you know, I'm going to give what's left of my life to the cause of Christ. That's worthy. I had a friend that was an engineer on the railroad, and he retired from the railroad at 56 years of age. Went off to Bible college, graduated when he was 60, went to Mexico, and he died there at the age of 74, something like that. He said, God called me when I was a young man to disobey me. He gave me a second chance. When I got retired from the railroad, I just decided I'm going to do what God called me to do when I was about 16 years of age. You know, don't allow the age factor to be a determining factor whether you're going to serve God or not. Serve God in whatever way and will that you can. Number three, the Great Commission will be accomplished if I believe that my participation can and will make a difference to the fulfillment of that Great Commission. It will be fulfilled if I believe that my participation can and will make a difference to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You say, but preacher, you know, I'm elderly, I can't go, I'm limited, this or whatever, and what little bit I could give, it's not even measurable. Well, let me ask you something. Do you think the 5,000 sitting out on a hillside one day that was hungry, that little boy's lunch didn't make a difference? You know what made the difference? It wasn't the amount. It's just that he gave what he had to God. And you know, little is much when God's in it. Don't try to compare yourself what other people give. That's their business. Just give. Get involved in some way. Figure out how many bags of snuff you can get rid of in a month and give that to the cause of Christ. Something. But get involved. How many candy bars you can give up? Anything. Sit down. Sit down and figure it out. I remember I was preaching in Battle Creek or in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in a missions conference several years ago. I was preaching Faith Promise, missions giving, and things of that nature, and had a young couple just been saved. They'd just been saved. And they had to leave before the conference was over, so they wanted to give their promise card to the preacher. Now, the amount is not exact, I can't remember, but it was something like this, that they had committed to give weekly, like $7.16. They said, preacher, said we went home last night, said we got to leave in a couple of days, and we're not going to be here to turn this in on Sunday. We wanted to give it to you tonight. And said, we prayed about it and said, we believe this is what God will allow us to give. He said, well, thank you. Put it in his pocket, and afterwards we wrapped together, and he pulled that out, and he said, this is great. $7.16. Just got saved, preacher. Said, I hadn't been saved just a few weeks, but you got involved. That's not the end of the story. What was funny is they came back that next night and they said, preacher, do you have that faith promise commitment card? And he said, well, yes, I do. He had it in his Bible. They said, you know, we got convicted after last night's message. They said, we want to change that amount. Say, can you give that back to us? And we have a new one. So he gave it back to him, and they gave him another. And that Thursday looked at it, and it was $7.21. You know what? Somebody might condemn them. Thank God they were conscientious to get involved somehow, somewhere, at some level to make a difference. You can make a difference. And then number four and lastly, the Great Commission can be accomplished if I believe that I'll stand accountable before God for the part I play in helping fulfill that Great Commission. There is an accountability. There is an accountability. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, we'll give an account. Now, here's my closing thought, and it's an old story, and I don't know if Brother Lopez remembers or not. I'm sure that I probably gave it, I've worn it out, and I haven't given it in years, but I'm going to give it tonight because I've never been here. I'm the youngest of eight children. I have five sisters and two brothers. Two of my sisters have gone home to be with the Lord. One of my oldest brothers is home with the Lord. My mom and dad are gone. We were raised on a little old farm. And my daddy, every day he would get up and he would give my mama a list of stuff for us boys to do. He'd go off to work. And mom would we'd get up and we'd start the day on that old farm. And, you know, it's a lot more fun to ride your horse than it is to fork manure. It's a lot more fun to play in the creek than it is to bug potato plants. You get the picture. And we never had any inside water when it was a boy. We didn't have any inside anything. And we had to pump the water from a well and carry it to the trough for the cows to drink out of, and it'd be hot. My brother next to me, he and I, we would fill that thing up, and we wanted to wait till Daddy came home, because those cows would be thirsty, and just a couple sucks, and that stuff would be gone. So we'd keep the cows away from the water trough. Them big old bug eyes and their tongue hanging out, wanting a drink of water, we wouldn't let them have a drink of water till my daddy came home so he could see we watered the cows. Have you ever tried to do in 30 minutes what it's supposed to take 5 hours to do? You know, my mama, she'd come out on that step and she'd say, "Boys, your daddy's going to be home in 30 minutes. Man, then all the things we're supposed to be doing." Now, when we did not get it done and we heard Dad coming in up the old gravel road and the plank bridge and that thing rattle bang, my brother and I, we'd head for the woods, man. We weren't ready for our daddy's coming. But every once in a while, a good streak would hit any little mean boy, and we'd do everything Daddy expects us to do. We keep saying, "Mama, when's Daddy going to get home?" She said, "Boy, he's not going to be home for another hour or whatever it is." We'd stand, we'd wait and anticipate his coming. And finally, we'd hear that old car come over that plank bridge up the gravel road. We'd stand there, bibbed overalls, bare feet, burr haircut, and that was the measure of what made us up. We'd stand there. My daddy'd get out of that old 37 Plymouth and roll out of that thing, and first thing he would do is go out and look around and see what we'd done. Here was the allowance that we got. My daddy would pull us up on each side of us and squeeze us a little bit and rub his hand through a burr hair, and he'd say, "Boys, you did a good job. I'm proud of you." Do you know God's given us a job? He's given us a list that's called the Great Commission. To go on the highways and the hedges and compel, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a list. That's a responsibility. And one day He's coming again. He's coming again. He's going to call us into accountability as what we've done with what He's given us to do. I don't know about you, but I didn't care about anything else as long as I had my dad's approval. I want His. I want His, and I want my church to have His. There's people here tonight, and I want you to think seriously. I'm going to turn the invitation over to the pastor here in just a second. What decision do you need to make tonight to start this missions ministry out, correct this missions conference out on a high note so that we can anticipate God to do big and greater things tomorrow and Sunday, and then reach out with the arm of faith for the next year to do things that you could only imagine? could have been done. He can do it through this church. Through this church. I was in Mexico City some years ago. Dr. Charles Keene and I were down there preaching in the conference. They had me preach on missions. And Dr. Keene preached on missions. But they wanted me to just give some thought as to church responsibility and their part in missions. I made a statement and it upset some people, so I hope I upset somebody here tonight. They confronted me, but here was the statement. Every church needs to treat the Great Commission as though it was their sole responsibility to fulfill it. If you believe that, you'll do something about it. Let's stand by our heads and close our eyes. Father, as we open this conference tonight, thank you for the privilege of standing in this pulpit before these good people on a Friday night. And Father, they're here because they want to be. Bless them, we pray. Reward them for that faithfulness. And Father, I have preached what I really believe you laid on my heart to open this conference, that it would stir some thought and motivate some action and create some conviction and make some commitment for the cause of missions and missions giving. Father, is there a young man or young woman here tonight? Perhaps you've touched their heart. You want them into ministry. Father, may they start this meeting right, becoming. Father, maybe some have sin in their life of some kind. And I'm not talking about the grievous. I'm talking about indifference or coldness or callousness or an apathy concerning the commission. Maybe we've passed it off to someone else's responsibility instead of seeing it as ours. Maybe we need a change of the Holy Spirit in our life to reconsider how we see missions in our own life. Is it program or ministry? Is it mind or heart? Father, may we open yourself to your word and do your work. Father, may this be just the springboard of bigger and greater and better things that this church will do in the days ahead for the cause of Christ and for the cause of souls around this world. And that which is accomplished, all the praise is given unto Thee. We ask it in Jesus' sweet and precious name. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. Remain standing. We're going to